Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, transcendent Father, omnipresent Word, and immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony on this seventh day in the octave of Christmas. The last day in the octave of our service in the Church of Conscious Harmony, of you, and of centering prayer, and on the eve of a whole new octave for the Church moving deeper into Christ. There are a lot of announcements in your bulletin. I'm going to suggest that you take them home sometime during this holiday and read through everything. There's a lot of information that you don't want to miss, including that the work groups are going to start January 4th, so you want to register for those. The office will be closed tomorrow, as it is a holiday. And pages and pages, which you are going to want to take home and read. So this is New Year's Eve, and about the time we started Church of Conscious Harmony, we became aware that this is an octave for the new year. And it was kind of foolish for people who are pretending to want to become conscious to get drunk or inebriated on the beginning of a whole new octave, since that sets the tone for the new year. I know this doesn't include any present company. So we came up with our own New Year's Eve ceremony where we could consciously choose to set an octave of consciousness, of reconciliation, and of celebration in a conscious and sober manner. So the whole evening is in your bulletin. please read about it. So it's not just for ourselves, but it's also for the world, as we're part of Christogenesis, as we choose, so we're adding to the whole consciousness of the world. So if you can't be here, do that on your own. And as you know, the weather is looking interesting. So this is what I would advise you to do, is to pay close attention to the weather. And just before the service, we decided we are going to do the Taizé service. If it freezes, it's not supposed to freeze till later. There will be a few hardy souls that will undoubtedly come out anyway, even if it does freeze. So we're going to go ahead with the evening, and unless it gets so bad, that means ice everywhere. In which case, don't come. Or if you have any intrepidation, just stay home and pray. Don, do you need help setting up for the Taizé service after? Okay, I was going to ask a few hardy souls if they could help. Okay, Tim has a message for us.
You know, the church community's consciousness has evolved over these years of getting together this way. But on the way toward that evolution, there have been a lot of little lefts and rights. And one year, I thought, somebody brought eggnog. And I thought, this is really great eggnog. Whoa, was that eggnog great? That's not the idea. This church was founded and exists for a single purpose. And nowhere is it expressed more perfectly than in Paul's letter to the Colossians. This is Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. So, he's talking to us, church. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of whatever else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using common good sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. So the hope is to become Christian. I'm going to read something in a moment that I want to give you a notice of anticipation on. I'm going to read you a letter from Bernadette, or some material from Bernadette, that talks about you're not a Christian just when you start the journey and say, well, I've joined the Christian church. Mr. Gerger spoke of three, that traditionally there were three levels of people. There were people that were non-Christian, that was just fine. And there were pre-Christians, and then there were Christians. There were people who had come to kindness, come to mercy and compassion, whose own hearts had been brought to the capacity to love. And Bernadette is going to teach us a little bit about the way that that happens. But I want to go back to the very beginnings of our church. In the initiating impulse that was put into this project, this wish to become Christian among Christians. Not acting sanctimonious, not piety, but ordinary people living in God's extraordinary love right out of their hearts in the moment, just with everybody else just like they are, not asking the world to shift a little bit, being content with second place, opening our hearts and bearing one another in kindness as each of us carries our own personality in the company of the others. Anytime groups of people get together, personalities meet. And sometimes they mesh perfectly, sometimes they don't, but they're usually wrinkles. What Paul is calling us to is transcend the wrinkles. Who cares about the personalities? We're not here for personalities. This is not Christianity 101. Personalities are here to be transcended. They're functional utilities for participating in culture, and they're useful for making community, but when we're in the community, another capacity becomes possible for us. Almost like when you use a telescope to look at a star, it gets magnified. Well, when a church is where the Spirit gets magnified, where the presence is magnified, that empowers us to go live its values during the rest of our ordinary days while we're not in the church. It's not a thing we do one day a week. It's where we learn how to be Christians. And part of that learning is owning the places where we're not, where we have wrinkles, where we have negative projections onto other people, where we act unforgiving and unkind. Well, you'd want to know if that's what's standing between us and the presence of infinite love in our hearts. That's what we're here for. The universe is made of love. Human beings are made of and for love. And anything that stands in the way of that is not a friend of ours. And it doesn't make us bad people. It just makes us pre-Christian. Nothing wrong with that. But the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the kingdom of heaven is within us, and the kingdom of heaven is now. Mental formations, habits of consciousness take us straight out of it and into some self-bound strategy for personal pride, power, acquisition. Well, none of that stuff is bad, but it's not love. Love is a big deal. It's not on Hallmark cards. Love is self-transcending. It's as humble as God is humble, giving himself to all and everything. So here's a letter from Bernadette. You may remember that Bernadette said, your friends are in Austin. We're in Kansas City, a little church up there. Your friends are in Austin. You need to go start something down there. So here we are 30 years later. 30 years later, and you know what I see about it? Not the number of people, but the love. I taste love here. And every now and then I get touches of holiness. I can almost taste the holiness that's being born here. But it's nothing we can get a ride on. It's nothing we can make happen for ourselves. It's something we can participate in through a willing acceptance of the building of Christian community as a continuation of what Paul was starting in the Mediterranean basin. Here we are, 2017, and we've got a contemplative church here. And the question of what we do with it is up to each of us. But here's Bernadette's founding statement to us. This letter was not written to me. It was written to somebody else in the group. Recently, I had a talk with Reverend Tim, and also met with another one of your group, Mary Goins, who is helping me with my book. Not only did Peter help her publish The Real Christ, and not only did we support that, but the book What Is Self was supported by this community. So a great deal of Bernadette's work has been founded right here, and we're also the beneficiaries of it. So here's her wish for us. Together, your group is sure to make great spiritual strides. You have some great spiritual people among you. The whole concept of a spiritual support group I find interesting. Small groups like yours should be all over the place. Tim seemed delighted to be back with his friends. You are his home. He invited me to the dedication ceremony for the new building, but I did not see how my presence could add anything to the celebration. Now, the building she's talking about was a building over on 360, a little bank building we converted. Before we converted the office building, before we moved to the Red River location, before we built this location, this was our first building. We'd started it in July in our house, and this letter is about in November of that year. We got our first building. He invited me to the dedication ceremony for the new building, but I do not see how my presence could add anything to the celebration. While I enjoy discussing the spiritual life with others, yet attending special functions is like being a fish out of water. In one sense, however, I will be with you. What a church is a meeting of God and man, or that place where they come together. The external place or building is a manifestation of that mystical place, a place that is not only within, but without, a place that ultimately turns out to be heaven itself. A dedication of a church is therefore an outward manifestation of our mutual dedication to God, our life of oneness, and our pursuit of heaven. A true church is where all meet and come together in God, not only in a particular time and place, but eternally. A true church is really a piece of heaven on earth. I know how this works. I have a very lofty and mystical view of what the church is, and thus I fully appreciate your dedication in this matter. I am totally one with you, one with the true church. When you think about it, your Austin group is repeating the same phenomenon whereby the first church came into existence. By examining your deepest motives, intuitions, and attractions, you discover the authentic meaning of church, or what church really is. When we forget this profound meaning, a church loses its significance and takes on all kinds of extraneous definitions. As a meeting or union of God and man, church is both our home on earth and our home in heaven. By the time you get this, it will be November 1st, the Feast of All Saints, the celebration of those in heaven, those who have attained eternal nirvana, so to speak. All Saints is the heavenly church, the mystical place of perfect eternal oneness. In all of this, I am one with you, one in the church that can only be one. I will be thinking of you all on your special day of dedication. I could not really be absent. As I read that, I realized she said, well, if you want to meet me, I'll be in the Eucharist after I've died. So she is not absent. And she's never really been absent. She helped us understand what it means to be a Christian. It's not a badge. It's not a club you join. It's what Paul was talking about to his friends, the Colossians. It's a state of heart. It's a way we get to feel. It may not even be something somebody else notices or will notice. We know the difference when we've lived in heaven and we venture back out of the earth of our heads, judgments, criticisms, fears, upsetness. There's not one thing a person on this earth could give their attention to more important than opening to love. It's all good to do all the things we do in culture. All of that's just fine. It really is. But there's no amount of acquisition. There's no amount of good reputation. There's no amount of acclaim. There's no amount of intoxication. There's no amount of sexual experience. There's no amount of adventure that will ever, ever, ever equal the heart surrendered to love. That's all there is for life. And a Christian church can be a place where that is found. And we've got the beginnings of that here. We've worked hard together over these 30 years. This is not an endeavor of two people. This has been a collective participation of a community of people who have seen the threadbare nature of ordinary values and who hunger for something real in their lives. Now, as I said, this isn't 101. Bernadette said, there's nobody here that's not a proficient. This church is filled with proficients, which is what John of the Cross says is the necessary first stage to coming into the mystical state of oneness with God, of perfect union with God. We're all already well along with that. But if we let that be enough, we're selling ourselves short, and we're shortchanging God on accepting His promises to human beings. Because it requires effort. It requires daily practice. It requires almost a ritualized participation in daily life to keep downloading the spiritual presence that animates our hearts with love. It's not something you get and you have and then you share. It's a state of being. And in that state of being, we're in love, and we know it. And we feel loved, and love comes out from us. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. The efforts that it takes to develop a regular practice are significant, because the culture is saying, let's watch TV, let's look at images on our phones, let's trade texts. That's okay, but that doesn't equal love. And it'll never equal love, and it'll never lead to love. And so if one exchanges gold, solid gold, for lead, one is making a terrible error. A terrible error. Because here stands the love of God calling us deeper into our own lives, not somebody else's lives. The Christ in our hearts is calling us. And we know it. Our personalities know it. We just haven't had models that would sustain conscious movement in that direction. Now, I have something else from Bernadette to read, and it's about the Eucharist, but I think this is the place to read it. I'm reading all of her books again at once. I can't stop now. It's like, God, this is really good. And I'm remembering my early days of picking this up and going, oh my God, yes. Yes, finally somebody's teaching this. Somebody understands. So here's what Bernard has to say about the Eucharist. Now, the Eucharist isn't there and we're here. The Eucharist is all over the place. And just like a telescope focuses on the heavens or a microscope focuses on the tiny, the physical Eucharist helps us focus on what is always already the case. It doesn't make anything happen that's not already the case. Now, as I said in the beginning, the purpose of this church was to... Personally, I wanted to work on myself. I wanted to learn to be a Christian. And if anybody else got in on it, it was good. But the purpose of the church was to learn Christianity and to share Christian community. Now, I saw that to be a Christian was the ultimate goal, the end of a life of practice, and in no way its beginning. Thus, it would be sufficient to spend my time in the process of becoming a Christian, a process of striving to see and understand Christ, that eventually I might believe that which was for now only a mystery. Thus, becoming a Christian would be the practice, and being a Christian would be the ultimate goal. As someone born into a practicing family, no one had to tell me how to go about it, because reception of the Eucharist was the central practice of my faith. It now became central to my journey. So central, in fact, that without the Eucharist, I could never have become a Christian. Although receiving the Eucharist is not exclusive of other religious and virtuous practices, for me it would become the heart and soul, the key to all other practices. As mystical as it is, the Eucharist is actually very earthy. Christ's humanity, body and soul, melding with our own and infiltrating every cell of our body. Thus, what is ultimately revealed is not only Christ's transcendent Godhead, but the true nature of his physical body as well. The true nature of all matter, in fact. For I eventually saw how these two could never be separated. Without my consciously realizing it, reception of the Eucharist automatically focused my mind inward, to God within, in my immediate oneness with him. One of the first things I became aware of was that for some time after communion, there was a difference. Some difference had been made. As the day wore on, however, this difference imperceptibly wore off and faded away. Initially, it was impossible to put my finger on this subtle change or explain it in any way, but through sheer repetition of the experience, one day, I discovered the true nature of the difference. It was as simple as silence. Before receiving communion, my mind was moving about from one thought to another. But after communion, this content, virtually my whole life, gradually faded away, became superficial, insignificant, as if it counted for nothing. Although this silencing was so subtle it seemed like the most natural thing in the world, at other times the silence was so enforced it was impossible to move my mind against it, which did not strike me as so natural. One way or another, this silence informed me that this was, capital I, it. This was the one important thing in my life. This was home where I belonged and where I must stay. Somehow I knew I must learn to live in this silence, live with and from it, and never be without it, because this was it. My interpretation of this silencing was that the Eucharist was imperceptibly drawing me into its own silent state. I realized that the living Christ was wordless, formless, motionless, silence itself, and that it was asking me to make the match, to become as silent as it was silent. Thus, the silence seemed to be two things at once. On the one side, it was the divine itself, and on the other, it was myself, myself increasingly being silenced. This experiential phenomena of the Eucharist, silence, became the singular, consistent phenomena of my journey. Through all wind and weather, it was the sole unfailing anchor. Though I went right on wondering if the historical Christ would ever turn out to be the ultimate Godhead, I never questioned the Eucharistic Christ, because for me it was working. I had found my direction. The stone wall was gone, and a new dimension of life opened up. I pray that new dimension of life for each of us. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
And now we'll join in a time of centering prayer and community. And to begin, let's just accept the support of the chairs on which we sit. As we accept it, we relax. Deeply, completely relax. Becoming still within and without. We let our attention fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love in each of us and all of us. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ear of the heart. At the end, I'll bring us out of the prayer by reciting a prayer, taking a couple of minutes to bring us into ordinary consciousness. We raise our hearts in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Set our hearts ablaze with your love, light, and life, that we may more fully and selflessly love you and your creation for the praise and glory of your name. For the evolution of Christ in these beings, on this earth, and in the cosmos, and so that our joy may be complete, we pray this in and through the power of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, Abba, that art here, yet transcendent and dynamic. Whole is your name. May you manifest here your love, light, and life, just as it is with you. We thank you for giving us this day all that we need, spiritually and materially. We know that whenever we turn to you, you hold no account against us. We wish also to cancel all accounts that we hold against others or ourselves. Leave us not in temptation, but deliver us from the lie of separation and its consequences. For you are the kingdom, the power, the glory. You are humble and totally self-giving, now and forever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it in the spirit of God's supply, endless, infinite, and abundant for all his creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's make our claim on truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the love that becomes us. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet. over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. So here in the silence of matter, elemental matter, the divine and the material come together. The union, the meeting place in the silence, this mute material carrying spirit, these matter bodies carrying spirit, unite and interpenetrate each other in the wonder of divine love. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain you always hear and answer when we ask. But we ask. Pour out your spirit on these elements that we might receive them, respond to them, and recognize them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Thank you.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we feel blessed to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one. In your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God, our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's sing Amazing Grace. Thank you for helping us understand love alone. Love alone. It's all love alone. Amen.